We're going to read now our passage for today, which is in John chapter 9. And we're going to read the first 12 verses and then the last 6. But we'll be looking at the story as a whole. So John chapter 9, and from the beginning of the chapter. Let us read God's word. As he, Jesus, went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. Then what follows is a series of interviews between this man and the Pharisees, because the neighbors took him there, and the Pharisees and this man's parents to make sure that he had been born blind, and then the man again with the Pharisees. And they were so angry, they threw him out. They were furious. So we pick up our reading again in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading of his own holy and divine word. Please open up the passage that we were in John chapter 9. Three years ago, there was a controversial photo of a dress all over the internet. And I'm pretty sure this illustration has been used in sermons all over the world since. Some people, like me, saw it as a black and blue dress. But some people were absolutely convinced that it was a white and gold dress. And it turns out that the type of background light in that one photo would trick some brains into changing the colors because of the amazing little differences of the number of cones and rods that are in our eyes. And it caused a huge drama. Everyone was talking about it for a good wee while. One simple dress, but some people couldn't see it right, and some other people could. Some people can see Jesus right as well, but others can't. Some people look at him and they believe and they follow him. Others look at that same Jesus and don't believe. Why is that? How is that? Well, ultimately, the question that I want to ask today is, how is it that we come to believe? John 20:21, I'll say this every time we look at John. It gives us the clue as to what the book is about. It's the key message behind the whole gospel, John 20:21. But these stories are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life, life in his name. And this chapter 9 is the model example of how people move from unbelief to faith in Jesus. So, we're going to look at this passage and how this passage is first about seeing Jesus and secondly, simply believing in Jesus. So first of all, seeing Jesus. Have you ever been told, or have you ever heard false ideas about suffering? Maybe from TV, maybe from other people that you've met, maybe from where you grew up or how you grew up. Ideas like how Christians shouldn't have tough times in marriage. Christians don't fight in marriage. They shouldn't. How Christians should expect financial blessings from God. If you trust, God will give you. Or how if Christians just have more faith, or if they give more, then they won't suffer through illnesses or dark times. People are taught that sort of thing and those kind of ideas all over the world, even today. Even right now, and it's absolute nonsense, and it's very harmful for us to hear. Well, in our passage today, the disciples made that same sort of mistake. They think suffering comes directly from something that you've done wrong. Our passage asks the question, verse 2, who sinned? They asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? It's important to stop, to pause, and remember Jesus' answer. Verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned that he was born blind, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Jesus is saying that this man being born blind is an opportunity for Jesus to give a sign, for Jesus to display why he has come. It's a visual aid for us to see Jesus pointing us as to who he is and what he's going to do. We know from Genesis 3 and we know from Romans 8 that suffering is in the world because of sin. If there had never been sin, there would never have been suffering. But Jesus is saying that most of the time, specific suffering is not because of specific sin. The existence of sin in the world is the cause of suffering in the world, but specific sin in the world are not usually the cause, not usually the cause of specific sufferings in the world. We don't have the right to make a direct link between things like that. But why does God allow blindness? Why does he allow suffering? I mean, we can scientifically explain blindness, but science can't answer the question, why? In fact, it refuses that question altogether. There is no why. So what is the answer? Jesus tells us that there is a divine purpose at work. That's still hard. But it means that suffering is never just empty and meaningless. Most of the time, yes, we cannot figure out what that reason could even be, especially while we're in the suffering. God is above us with a plan and a purpose far beyond our understanding and our ability to see. But it's not some cruel purpose. Lamentations 3 verse 33 says, "For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone." He doesn't allow things to happen out of sheer hatred or cruelty. There are reasons. But we don't often know as we're going through them, or even in this lifetime. Part of the meaning is that the reality of suffering shows us the deep seriousness and the horror of sin. We gloss over sin as if it's nothing, as if it's not really that bad. We gloss over sin as if, oh, this is a bit much. But actually, suffering exists to show us the depth of the actual real reality and horror and the seriousness of what sin is and what it does. Part of it is to keep us dependent on God in our weakness. Part of it is to make us more like Christ, our suffering servant. Part of it is to make people more aware of their need for God. But ultimately, this one, how Jesus glimpses it for us, what Jesus reveals is that the works of God might be displayed, to display Jesus, that he is the one who has come to fix our suffering and our sin, and one day permanently. How is this healing? How does this healing help us to see Jesus? How does it display Jesus? Well, we need a little bit of context from Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6 and 7. 800 years before Jesus arrives, this is what God says about the servant, the rescuer, that he's going to send. And he says to that servant, "I will make you a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release the dungeon, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness." The picture here is that the people are blind in the dark. Now, we use that phrase in normal life to mean the person doesn't have a clue. I don't know if you've ever been part of a surprise party, but you might ask the organizer, "Does the person know?" And they'll say, "They haven't got a clue. They're in the dark." You don't know what's happening. You're disconnected from that truth. You don't know. You're in the dark. Well, that's true between us and God. We are in the dark with him. We're not connected to him. The blindness is just a picture, it's a metaphor, it's a symbol of spiritual blindness, spiritual disconnection. We're spiritually cut off from God. There is no real relationship. But Isaiah says he will send a rescuer, God. He will send a light to the world. He will open blind eyes and bring people back to him. So can we now see what this miracle is displaying? How it helps us to see Jesus. Verse 5, he says, I am the light of the world. I am the one promised in Isaiah 42. I'm the rescuer. So he spits on the ground. He makes some mud. He puts it on the man's eyes. And he sends him to the pool of Siloam, which means sent. Because Jesus himself is the sent one from God. He has been sent as the light of the world, as the rescuer that's been promised. What's going on here? Well, I think it's an act of recreation. The Gospel of John starts with the idea of Genesis 1, in the beginning. And I think this reference to the ground takes us back to Genesis 2, verse 7, where we were formed from the ground. Humanity was formed from the ground. And when Jesus heals this blind man, he is restoring, he's putting right a little bit of what the world should, what it ought to be like. When that young man opened his eyes, he would see his mother for the first time. He'd been born blind. He's never seen his mother. He'd never seen her face. He'd never looked into her eyes. He'd never seen the lips that kissed him as a child. Imagine that little foretaste, that little glimpse, that picture, a little glimpse of heaven when our eyes will be opened to see what God intended us to see. Here in this passage is the creator of the world. He's in Jerusalem and he's restoring the sight of this blind man. A glimpse of how he's the one who's putting things right. Opening the eyes of the blind. This miracle is pointing to Jesus. It's helping us to see Jesus. He is the light of the world. But it's only a sign. It's only a picture. It's just a physical healing. Actually, there needs to be far more than this. The question still stands. How is it we come to believe? Those first few verses are a picture of who Jesus is, helping us to see who Jesus is. But the question still stands. How is it we come to believe? Well, the second point. Believing in Jesus. Seeing Jesus is the first part of this story. But the real emphasis of this story is believing in Jesus. John isn't finished his story. The neighbors find him. I'll just walk you through this stage. The neighbors find him and they're like, they can't believe it. Who is this guy? Is this the same guy? Yes, it is. But how then are your eyes opened, they say. And at this point, he only says this. The man they call Jesus opened my eyes. That's the extent of it at this stage. Just the man. The neighbors then take him to the Pharisees. They're not happy. To them, he's broken the Sabbath. He's broken the laws of what you couldn't do on the Sabbath. But he hadn't broken the Old Testament, actually. But he had broken the extra rules that the Pharisees made. You see, to them, the Sabbath was very much about what you can't do. They defined everything. They wrote the book on the Sabbath and what you can't do. They wrote the book on that. But to Jesus, he was showing the people, showing them how the Sabbath is a day to enjoy. It's a day to enjoy him. But these Pharisees were angry. According to their rules, he'd broken their version of the Sabbath, not God's. And they talk to him, and they say, he's not from God. And they ask the man, what do you think? And he says, this time, he is a prophet. Not just a man now, a little more, a prophet. Then the Pharisees want to check if he really was born blind. So they interview his parents. And yes, the evidence is there. He was born blind. This was their son. And then they go to the man again. Tell the truth, they ask. He's a sinner, talking about Jesus. He's a sinner. Tell the truth. Tell us that. And he says, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see. And he says to them, we know that God does not listen to sinners. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. It's impossible. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. The blind man comes to this new conclusion. You don't know where he comes from? He opened my eyes. And he realizes Jesus, at the very least, must come from God. Finally, they cast him out, and Jesus finds him. Look again with me at how that conversation goes. It's in verse 35 to verse 38. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me, so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. He has now come to see who Jesus Christ is. He's had his physical eyes open, but now his eyes are open spiritually. This man comes to see who Jesus really is, the promised Son of Man, the Lord, the Savior. You know, sometimes conversion is a gradual process. Not everyone has a straightforward story in a moment where they can pinpoint the day and the minute. In fact, many people don't have that story. It's often a gradual process. Many people can't even figure out when it happened. The key thing is simply that we do believe, regardless of the amount of time or whether we can figure out when that even happened. The story is not the main thing. Belief in Jesus is. But our question is, how is it that we come to believe? Well, two things are happening in this story. On one hand, there is a rational, logical argument. We saw the evidence. He was definitely born blind. They found that out. He can obviously now see. And from that evidence flows in this story a rational and logical argument. We see this man processing everything as he goes along. And he finally comes to a conclusion. He opened my eyes. Only God can do that. So he must be from God. That sign points to who Jesus is. It helped him to see, over time, helped him to see rationally who this Jesus is. He must be from God. So on one hand, it happened rationally and logically, using the minds that God created in the first place. Imperfect minds, sure. But God honors his creation by using what he's created. If you're here and you're not a Christian, and you ask, why do people believe? The answer is not, oh, it's a blind leap of faith. It's not that people are gullible. It's the opposite. This man is almost forced to believe that Jesus Christ is God. Take the evidence away for yourself. It's in your hands. The miracles, the words, the teaching, the evidence that Jesus is who he said he is, and the resurrection that proves it all. A resurrection that needs answering. Have a read. Discuss it. Do courses like Christianity Explored or Life Explored. Ask questions of the people around you, even after the service. Talk about it. Discuss it. See for yourself. Find out more. Don't just let it hang. It's a rational, logical thing, understanding that Jesus is who he says he is. That's how people come to believe. But on the other hand, Jesus also says he's the one who does it. He must enable us to see. Verse 39, read it with me. Jesus said, for judgment, I have come into this world so that the blind will see. I have come so that the blind will see. And that those who think that they know it all, those who think they're healthy, those who think they can see everything perfectly, those who think they've got everything right, they'll be blind. They're blind to their own condition. They're blind to their own heart. They're blind to their reality. They're blind to the brokenness between them and God. Are we blind to the brokenness in our own hearts, in our own lives, between us and God? Do we not care? Do we think we're fine? Well, Jesus says, I came to open the eyes of the blind. Those who know that something's wrong. Those who know that things aren't quite right. Those who know that it's broken between them and God. Those who know and realize that we're weak. We're sinners. We're under judgment. And we deserve it. Those who know. And at the end of every day, we're lying in bed kicking ourselves for what we've said, for what we've done, for who we hurt, for the things we do constantly, again and again. We know that we're broken. We know we're sinners, and we know we deserve the judgment we're going to get. Jesus came into the world to open the eyes of those who know those things, to fix and to put right those who know that. That's Jesus' explanation for what happened to this blind man. He's come into the world and brought the blind to see him. So our question, how did this man come to believe and accept Jesus? We must give the answer, Jesus did it. Just like how this Jesus gave this man physical sight, Jesus is the one who's given him spiritual sight. He opened his spiritual eyes. In fact, that has to be the case. We're all naturally in the dark. Yes, the healing is a miracle, but it's a picture of an even greater miracle. The miracle of spiritual sight, to see who Jesus is really. To understand that he is our Savior, to understand that he has died to take away the sin of the world, to take away your sin. takes nothing less than a miracle. But how can it be a rational process and a miraculous process? Have you ever had a color blindness test? It's one of those tests where you might get a card with green dots, and in the middle of all the green dots, there is a number being spelt out in red dots. Let's say 42. Some people look at the card and they can't see a number. Just dots. The number is there. You just can't see it. Now imagine an eye surgeon could step in and perform an operation to take away the color blindness. And now the person using their own eyes can see the number. That's not an illogical step. That is a very logical process. They've been enabled by someone else to see clearly what was always there. My friends, the evidence is there. It's all around us in the world, Romans 1. And it's in the Bible. The special revelation, the special revealing to us of who God is, what he's like, and what Jesus, who is God, came to do to fix what's gone wrong. But the problem is us. We're Jesus blind. And we can't see straight. We need him to perform an operation in us. We need him to work a miracle in us, to give us new hearts and new eyes, and to fix those eyes on him. And as that happens, we look at him and we say, it's so obvious. He is Lord. That's not illogical. In fact, it's the opposite. The miracle brings us to think and to see clearly. Of course, Jesus is Lord. That's the miracle that Jesus has really come to do. We wish, in our suffering, in our brokenness, whatever that might be for you, and whatever that is for me, we wish he would heal that now. He doesn't promise that he will. He promises us the strength and the grace to lean on him who is infinitely and eternally strong. But he promises one day he will put it all right. But the greatest, the primary issue is the brokenness between us and God, is the blindness between us and God. As our creator, he comes to, and he uses those created minds he gave us to go through the process of seeing the truth, seeing who Jesus is. If you aren't a Christian, will you please look at the evidence? And as you look at the evidence, will you realize that you can't see very well? Will you admit that you're blind? So will you maybe even please look at the evidence and at the same time pray, Jesus, please help me see who you really are. What a great thing that would be to pray right now. Today. And if we're Christians, and we can see, can we appreciate more what he's done for us? Sometimes you can be a Christian for a long time and you think, oh, it's obvious. Yeah. But I imagine that blind man got up every single day. He saw with his eyes the world around him, and he thanked Jesus every single day. The man, it says, worshipped him. That's what we are to do. living every single day, living lives of worship. If you truly see who Jesus is, you don't then go off and do your own thing, just trying to make yourself happy. When you see who Jesus is, you see He is your satisfaction. He is your love. He is the one you'll follow. He's the light in your life, the light of the world. Every day, we should have that gratitude that we must have to worship Him because He has rescued us. Let us pray. Lord, open our eyes, please. Jesus, help us to see who You really are. May that be true for all of us here today. And we ask and pray that there will be rejoicing in heaven as we go from blindness to being able to see. Once we were blind, may it be, Lord, that today we can see who You, we can see what You've done, we can see who You are, we can see that You love, and we can see that You've dealt with our biggest problem, and we would then see that in You we are free. We have life in to the full. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.